I'm really, as I said, honored to teach, but I'm grateful that I was asked to teach through this passage. Galatians chapter 6, especially the first verses, are some favorite verses of mine. As he mentioned, I'm at the Capitol. I get to have a ministry there to government leaders. I lead Bible studies for legislators, staff, lobbyists. I lead 3 Bible studies a week inside the Capitol during session, 2 for senators and assembly members, another one for staff and lobbyists. I'm going door-to-door meeting with folks. If you want to know more about that ministry, it's called Capitol Commission, like the Great Commission in the Capitol. You can look that up online if you'd like, capitolcom.org. But I'm continually meeting with people who are at all different places in life, right? And some express faith in God and some don't. But it's a difficult place for those who do. Politics, being government work, is a place of great temptation. And those who choose to enter into that line of work, into that career, often are unequipped for the temptation they're going to face. And many of them struggle. And I've seen that continually as I am in ministry there, that they often need someone they can confide in who will come alongside of them and be a listening ear and pray for them and help to undergird them and strengthen them. And that's how it is for all of us. Galatians chapter 6 is going to dig into this idea of how do we deal with sin in our lives? How do we handle it when we're being tempted or when we're tripped up? But let's just kind of remind ourselves where we've been. As we've been in Galatians, we've been learning about our freedom in Christ. And I've enjoyed learning about that with you here on Sunday mornings, seeing how our relationship with God is not one that's based on rules and regulations, not based on the details of the Old Testament law, thank God. But not that the law is bad, but that now Christ has fulfilled it for us, because we can't. And so now we enjoy our freedom in Christ, but we saw last week in Galatians 5 that because we're in Christ, it does not mean then that we just live a life of sin. Instead, it means what? That we walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is in us. And now I don't have to know all 600 and something rules in the Old Testament law. I just follow the leading of the Spirit of God, and He will guide me in doing what God wants me to do. And so it doesn't mean I'm living a life of indulgence and of the flesh, as it calls it. The flesh is living a sinful life where we're doing those things that God doesn't like, as described in Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, 20. But instead, now I walk in the Spirit, and God helps me to do the things that please Him. But here's the question: what do we do when someone says that they're following the Lord, that they're a believer, and then they start to drift away from God? Or maybe even it happens more quickly. They kind of stumble away from God and stumble into the things of the flesh. What do we do? What do we do when someone stumbles? That's what Galatians 6, 1 through 10 is talking about. And as I said, especially these first verses, I found are just super helpful for us as we relate to others. So look with me, if you will, at Galatians 6, 1. We're going to go verse by verse and even word by word a little bit here. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression," if anyone is caught in any transgression. So who are we talking about there? First of all, we're talking about anyone who's caught. Anyone being someone who calls himself a brother or sister in Christ, right? We're not talking about anyone in the world, or we'd be running around continually dealing with people, because the world is billions of people who are caught up in sin. But we're talking about people in the family of God, and especially people we know, people we're around, people we're close to, that we have a connection with. And it says if they're caught, and this is an interesting word if you look it up in the original Greek of the Bible. We're translating it into English here, but in Greek, this word caught doesn't mean caught like, ah, I caught you, I found you out. Instead, it means caught like ensnared by it. And actually, it's a sense of being captured by something and overpowered by it, like suddenly overpowered. And then it says caught in a transgression, and that means a falling by the wayside, a sidestep, a false step, a slip up. So it's this idea of someone walking along, thinking they're doing okay with the Lord, and then some temptation comes, and all of a sudden, they're caught off guard, and they slip, and they start to fall. And that's how it happens sometimes. Right? Sometimes sin is a condition of our life, and people, some of us maybe, are just living in that condition. And 1 John 3 actually is a strong warning about that, isn't it? It warns that if we're living a life of continual sin, we may not even really be saved. And so that's a dangerous place to be. But if we're a believer in the Lord, we're not going to want to just continually live in sin. We're going to at least have a wrestling with that, a struggle with that. And that's a good thing if you feel a struggle with sin, because that means the Spirit of God's at work in you, causing that struggle. And so if someone's not a believer, how do we deal with them? Well, we want to go and share the good news of them, to help them to, the good news, share that with them so that they can get away from the sin that's in their life through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, that they can be saved and know His forgiveness for their sins. But if we're a believer, someone we know is a believer, and is walking in the Lord, and maybe they're even serving in a ministry, and they're suddenly then pulled away by temptation and slipping, and it could be anything, right? It could be their temper, their lust, their pride, their ambition, their arrogance. Then what do we do? And I just have this picture in my mind of being at Hume Lake earlier this year. My daughter actually served there this summer at the camp there, worked there. My wife and I were visiting her on occasion, and a friend of ours has a cabin there at Hume Lake Christian Camp up in the hills. And so we were down at the camp, and we were attending some speaking session that they had there. And then we're walking back to the cabin at about 10 o'clock at night. And this is in the mountains up in Sequoia area, so it's pitch dark at night. And we're walking up the hill, and I knew where we were going. You could kind of see the road. But without me knowing it, we had veered off to the edge of the road. And I'm walking along talking to my wife, and all of a sudden, my left leg just dropped 3 feet down. And I went off the edge of the road into a ravine. And actually, the road collapsed under me, the edge of the road there. The dirt just gave way. That's a shocking thing, I'll tell you, to be walking along in the dark, and then, bam, your leg is gone. Fortunately, I caught myself. It didn't go tumbling down into the ravine, but it was really close. And that's how I think of sin sometimes. It's just sudden. It can come up and grab us. And that's what we see described here in Galatians 1. And the Bible actually describes sin as like a monster, like an evil creature that's determined to catch us and destroy us if we let it. Listen to a couple verses. Genesis 4:7. It says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule it.'" And then Romans 7:11, Paul says, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He was a pastor during World War II. He said, this German pastor Bonhoeffer wrote this, "In our members there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love or fame and power or greed for money. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and the only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God." And so Bonhoeffer, many decades ago, wrote about how that temptation just comes upon us. And so what do we do when this is happening to someone we know, when someone who we're close to is slipping, is falling? Well, I've seen it happen. I've seen it dealt with in a variety of ways. And if you've been a part of church following the Lord for years, you may have seen some of these ways. One of the most common ways I think that we like to deal with it is just what? To ignore it. To ignore it. When somebody is tripping up in their life, we can see, okay, well, that person was following the Lord, but they seem to be struggling now. We're tempted to just want to just leave it alone, right? You know, it's kind of like, it's not my thing. I don't know if I should get involved in that. Who am I? And I sure wouldn't want to offend them, and they might not like it if I talk to them. But is that loving? I mean, really, you notice what I'm doing. I'm thinking about me. I might, you know, feel uncomfortable. They might not like me if I say this. I'm not thinking about them. I'm worried about me and not really helping them. So ignoring it isn't an option here. And in fact, this verse that we just read is going to command us to take action. So if I don't ignore it, what do I do? Well, maybe I'll talk to somebody else about it, right? Isn't that common? We hear that somebody is starting to struggle, and so we share it with others. And that's what? That's called gossip. Except we don't call it that in Christian settings. What do we call it? What do we call it when we share with others about somebody else's sin? That's sharing a prayer request, right? That's what we call that. I'm just sharing this with you so you know, so you can pray. And so we all talk about it. And it's ironic, isn't it, that gossip is listed in the Bible as this great sin. I mean, it's right there in the list of horrible sins like murder and things. And so we're talking about someone else's sin, and then we're committing a horrible sin as we talk about it. And then there's another option, and that's the one that Paul was dealing with here in Galatians primarily, and that was imposing the law on them, right? That's when we find out that somebody's doing something wrong, and so, you know, we just condemn them, point the finger at them, scold them maybe, or ridicule them, demean them, shake our head at them. A pastor once wrote this. He said, "If I ever fall into a trespass, I pray that I don't land in the hands of the censorious, critical, self-righteous judges who are in my church. Let me fall into the hand of the bartender, streetwalkers, or dope peddlers, rather than church people who will tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds." That wasn't Pastor Ryan, by the way. That was another pastor. But God's way is different than any of these ways, right? We see it here in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Brothers, if any one of you is caught in any transgression," what? "We lift them up." He says, "You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So who? You who are spiritual, that's you who are walking in the Spirit, as we read about in Galatians 5. So I want to stay strong so that I can help others. Should restore him. And this is a really, really cool word. In Greek, this word is kartizo, which means to mend or repair or adjust. It was a word that was usually used for a doctor who was treating somebody who had a broken bone or a dislocated limb. So it's setting that limb back into place, popping it back into place, or performing some kind of surgery on somebody. So what Paul seems to be saying here is, if somebody's caught in a sin and you're not, then go to them and help them. You know, treat them, give them first aid. You know, fix them, if you will, not in a demeaning sense, but in like a medical sense. Lift them out of it. Lift them up. And he says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's this gentleness and humility that we're supposed to have. And that's not typically how Christians are thought of in the world, is it? As being the most gentle, humble people when we're confronting sin. Often we're thought of as being hypocritical, judgmental. And there's something wrong about that, because we're supposed to be gentle and humble. And then even watching my back, because, well, you know, I know I could be tempted too, and I'm no better. And then what? Then we're to hold them up. We lift them up or fix them up, and then we hold them up. He goes on to say, bear one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This means bear is to carry, their burden is their weight. So it's this heavy weight. Carry another's heavy weight. And this is so different than the legalists that Paul was talking about and that Jesus dealt with. Jesus said in Matthew 23:4 that they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear. It's the same word here about bearing. And they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with one finger. So Jesus said a lot of people in the name of God were putting burdens on people. Paul's saying here the same thing, and instead we should be lifting them off. We have a responsibility to one another, don't we? We're interconnected in the body of Christ. Romans 15:1 says this, "You who are strong," do you feel like you're doing okay with the Lord? If you are, it says, "you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So I think of it also as kind of like a soldier in combat. You know, we give people medals for doing this in the military, right? That they're in combat, their buddy gets shot. We don't train a soldier. I say we as if I'm some military commander. Okay, not me, but you who are military commanders. You don't train a soldier. Say, okay, when your buddy's shot, just you know, scold them and run, you know. Instead, whatever the reason is they got shot, maybe they put their head up where they shouldn't have, or you know, ran too far forward or whatever. Or maybe they just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But it's not about that now. It's about first aid. Rush to them, help them, give them that first aid, tend to their wound, lift them up, carry them up, carry them out of harm's way. All the while, watch your back because you might get shot too if you're not careful. That's heroic. It's what firefighters do also, right? They run into the burning building. They help rescue somebody. They watch out that they don't get caught in that situation too, but they're doing everything they can to help somebody and get them out of that situation. That's the image I have of Galatians 6, 1 and 2, that we're supposed to do that in the family of God, in the body of Christ, for those that we know, for those that we care about, for those that we're around. And he says, and by doing this, he says, so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? So we don't have the Old Testament law. We don't have these 600 laws that we have to think about, 630-something. But what do we have? The law of Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, John 13, 34, that you what? Love one another. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Well, that's a pretty high calling. It would have been a lot easier if Jesus hadn't said, just as I have loved you, because how has he loved us? Wow. I mean, we look in the Word, and what do we see Jesus doing for people? Think about the people who he was around who were caught in sin, like the woman caught in adultery. Here's that woman brought to him in adultery. Everybody's thinking this is a time for judgment. Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you. And he says to her, go in peace and sin no more. So he protects her, doesn't cast judgment on her, and encourages her to leave her life of sin. And then you think about Jesus with the woman at the well. Remember that story in John 4 or 5, somewhere around there. He meets that woman at the well who's a Samaritan woman, who's a sinful woman, and he's talking to her, and he points out that he knows about her life, that he knows that she's had a number of husbands, five husbands, and the one she's with now really isn't her husband. So this woman's just going through man after man after man after man. She's a sinful woman. She's a woman caught up in her lusts, her appetites, her self-centeredness. And what does Jesus say? He just says, you know, if you'd come to me, I'd satisfy your desires. I'd give you water that just is like water that's just going to quench your thirst. You won't have this thirst anymore inside. And then Zacchaeus the tax collector. Remember the little guy who's up in the tree and Jesus goes by? And he was a corrupt guy. This is a when I'm at the Capitol, they like these kinds of stories because some of them are in the Board of Equalization or the State Tax Department. And they always snicker when it comes to stories about tax people. But you know, he was basically like a gang member, like a mobster, like a gang leader. And Jesus doesn't scold him for his sin. Instead, he says, come out of the tree. I want to go eat with you. And we see Jesus at his house with his friends, and Jesus is ministering to him, encouraging him to leave that life of sin, which he did. So that's the example Jesus gave. And there's one more, right? How about with you? Isn't this what he did with you? I love this picture, Jesus holding up a man who's a sinner. In his hand, he's got a hammer and a nail, as if he's the one that put Jesus on the cross, because we each did, right? We're responsible for the death of Christ. He died for us. And what a wonderful thing that is, that we can come to him as sinners. He doesn't say, get your life cleaned up and be moral and then come to me. He says, come to me as you are. I'll accept you as you are, and then I love you too much to let you stay that way. And he lifts us up out of our sin, carries our burden. That's why it's called good news, right? So how do we do that for others? The passage goes on. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. What's the point here? That as we go to people to help them out of their sin, out of their struggle, we go humbly, as was already kind of indicated earlier with being gentle there. But again here, just humble. You know, you ever known anybody who thought they were something when they're nothing? Yeah. Isn't that kind of how we all think about ourselves? I mean, compared to God, we're nothing, and we tend to think we're really something. That's my main message, by the way, for the government leaders. You're not God. You never will be. Remember that. There's someone here greater than you, greater than the governor, greater than the president. We're all nothing compared to God. Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So we're not judging others. We're not comparing ourselves with others. After all, who am I? Am I above falling? Are you above falling? I mean, we might feel pretty good right now because we're sitting in church. The options are limited, right? But we get out there during the week, and there but for the grace of God go I, right? 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, what? Lest he, what? Fall, right? And so next time it might be me, might be you. We each have our own temptations, don't we? I have never struggled with alcohol or drugs. I know so many people who have. And my wife, when she was young, before she came to Christ, did. Also, so many people I care about have struggled with alcohol or drugs. But I grew up in a home where the cupboard was full of alcohol. We had whiskey and wine and everything, all the vodka stuff in our cupboard. I never wanted it. Isn't that strange? I mean, it just was never a temptation. And then my dad was a pharmacist. And so where most people might have a fruit basket on their table, we had a basket full of drugs that he brought home from the pharmacy. I'm not exaggerating, heaped up. And my family members, you know, extended family would come over or friends would come over, and they dig through the basket of drugs. Like, oh, do you have any Valium? Do you have any of this? Because my dad would bring home the leftover drugs from the pharmacy. Is that legal? I don't know. He's passed away now, so I guess it's okay. And it was a long time ago, you know, so maybe the laws have changed. I don't know. I was just a kid. But we had this basket of drugs, including narcotics, and people would just come over and help themselves. And I never wanted them. I mean, I was never, now I tell that to people who have drug addictions. They're like, oh my gosh, how could you handle that, you know? I never was tempted by it. But I'll tell you, if you make me a plate of rich, chocolatey brownies, especially with that mix they sell at Costco, I mean, you put that in front of me, I mean, I am not going to be able to get my mind off that for a minute. Whenever people have made that, and I tell my wife not to make it, but if someone else gives it to us, I mean, I just can't think. It's just consuming my thoughts all day that those brownies are there. What is that? I don't know. It's a sickness, right? But maybe following Jesus should be more like AA, right? More like Alcoholics Anonymous, where we come together and we just greet each other with, hi, my name is Frank. I'm a sinner. You say, hello. Well, it is kind of like that here, isn't it? Whenever Ed preaches, hi, I'm Ed, and everyone says, hello, Ed. But, you know, we should just acknowledge we're all sinners, right? And just accept that, and that we're going to help each other out. And so we offer to help those around us who are struggling. It's not about poking my nose into everyone's business. It's not about being the church police, looking for who to bust. It's not about going around telling everybody what they're doing wrong, going door to door, you know. But it's when I see a need, I offer to help. When I see somebody struggling, I offer to help. Because their life with the Lord is the most important thing. And you know, sin doesn't just affect just us in some abstract way. I mean, we're talking about things that are going to affect us forever, for eternity, which is the most important, but also in the moment. It could destroy my marriage. It could destroy my health. It could destroy my relationship with my kids or my job. And so we want to help each other. And there's no one solution that works for everybody. We have to think about what's best. I was thinking about this week. How do we put this into practice? I don't know. It's tough. And when I'm talking to somebody who struggles with alcohol and they're a believer and they've stumbled into that, oh boy, that's a biggie. And there's one guy I've been meeting with every week for months. And I think that's maybe the best thing I can do for him is just to meet with him, be an accountability partner. And how you doing? And let's pray about that. And what steps are you taking? Trying to help him to get into a church. And really, you know, he's a believer now. I actually had the privilege of leading him to Christ, I think. But But what can we do to help you to get over this sin? And I've had men ask me to be accountability partners for their computer, to lock it down, you know, to make it so that they can't access the things that tempt them illicitly on their computer. And when I'm downtown at Sacramento, I'm continually bumping into homeless people, and I know some of them as friends now. And it actually kind of breaks my heart when I'm with somebody, and this happens quite a bit, somebody, I'll be talking to a homeless friend, and someone will come by and give them a $20 bill. And I think, oh, you know, I know your heart is that you care about that person. And maybe that's going to help them in some way, but I don't know. I think that's going to hurt my friend. Because I know this friend has an addiction problem, and you just paid for it. They don't need cash. They're not that far from Loaves and Fishes to get food. What they need is somebody to help them to get out of their addiction. And it's hard. I don't know how to do that. And I'm trying. I'm meeting with some people for meals and that kind of thing. But we've got to be thinking creatively. How can we help people to get off, you know, get on their feet again, lift them up? And I've asked friends to help keep me accountable for attitudes and things like that and the way I speak about things and so on. Is it difficult? Yeah, but we're commanded here to try. But I know what you're probably thinking. What if they still don't change? Because often that's the case, right? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, you may know the passage well, if your brother sins, you go to him alone. And if that doesn't work, take one or two more. And if that doesn't work, then, you know, you tell it to the church, which I think today probably means tell it to your church leadership. And the church leadership will go to... And then if that finally doesn't work, then you treat him, he says, as a Gentile or a tax collector, which means an unbeliever. What's the point there? The point is, you don't give up on him. You keep going. And it's sad that we call that church discipline often in church circles. But I don't think it's really about discipline. It's about church rescuing. It's not the idea of you're going to point the finger at them and discipline them. You're going to, come on, can we lift you? Can we help you? Can we be an aid? You're struggling. You're stumbling. You're going off the side of the road. We just want to help. We know it could be us next, and we'll need you to help us. We're just going to try to restore them. But then it does say in verse 5, each one will have to bear his own load. Well, wait, didn't it just say that we're supposed to carry their burden? Well, this is a different word. This word load is not a heavy weight. This is a backpack. And so he's saying everybody's got to carry their own pack. I mean, there's only so much we can do for someone, right? We could try to lift them up, but they've got to take some responsibility ultimately for their own stuff, right? For their own actions, their own decisions. We're each going to stand before the Lord. So we try to help. They may or may not receive it. And if they do, that's great. If they don't, it's to their loss. So there is a time to say, okay, you got to carry your own weight here. That's very difficult to do for some of us, to let people go. But sometimes that's the wake-up call they need. But that's only after we've given it all we can. And if they do respond, wow, then what? Verse 6, we build them up. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. I've been studying this passage a lot this week in preparation for today. And once you get to this verse in the chapter, commentators start differing on what he's talking about. Why did he suddenly throw this in there? Often it's thought that Paul is changing the topic here and talking about how we need to financially provide for pastors. And that is very true. The Bible makes it really clear that we're supposed to pay pastors fairly and generously. And so that's definitely a biblical teaching. But I'm not sure that's what Paul is saying here. Because in the context, he's not talking about money here before or after. I think he's continuing his theme here of caring for others. And he says the one who's taught the word should share all good things. That word share is where we get the word fellowship. It's the word koinonia. It's a form of the word koinonia, you may know, in Greek. Sharing, fellowship. I think what he's saying is we all are to share in this, the good things, meaning the work of the ministry that the pastor does, that the pastors in the church do. We're all in this together. And actually, if you study that verse in detail, there are a lot of clues about how that might be what it means. But basically, you and I, just as much as the pastor, share in the work of ministry of building others up. Ephesians 4:12 said the work of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And the word equip there is to mend, then, like a same word before that a doctor uses to mend a bone, and to build them up. But Romans 15:2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So we're all called to build each other up, to strengthen them. And then this passage ends with a serious warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In other words, let's not fool ourselves and think we can play games with God's Word, that we can just live a life of willful, unrepentant sin, just live a life in the flesh, as Galatians 5 described some people doing. I think that God isn't concerned about it. He is concerned. But you know, why is God concerned about our sin? This is a really helpful thing for me to think about. God is not concerned about sin because it hurts Him. When you sin, it doesn't take anything away from God. He only cares about it because He cares about you. He knows that if you live a life in the flesh, it's going to hurt you. And it's going to hurt your relationships or your health or your work or your connection with other people or your connection with Him. And so He wants to lift you out of that, lift me out of that. And we shouldn't kid ourselves and think there's no price to pay. But on the other hand, He said there, if we sow to the Spirit, wow, we're going to be blessed. Eternal life, that means life now. Jesus said abundant life, John 10:10, now and forever, increasingly blessed life. So someone has said the success of our lives is determined by the seeds that we sow every day. Right? So don't get weary. Don't give up. And then one last verse here. So then, as we have opportunity, this is a great summary. As you have the opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Isn't that a good summary? That we're in this together. It's not just about me. You ever think about that? Here you are. You're a wonderful person. But there are 6 billion plus people in the world. And with the exception of one, all of them are others. I mean, sometimes we forget that. It just seems like the world is all about me. Wait a second. No, I'm just one. And there are billions and billions of people besides me that God loves also. And so maybe as we've looked at Galatians 6, maybe God is putting someone on your mind that He wants you to help. Is that the case? I'd ask you to pray about that. I'm realizing I don't always think about that. Again, I often just ignore people's struggles. Who is it that God might want me to lift up, to hold up, to build up? Who do you know? Someone you're close to, someone you're around. I know it's awkward, but again, we're commanded to do it. And God will be with us as we do, and maybe the person will thank us for it. Maybe they will eternally thank us for it. Or maybe you're in that place today where you go, wow, all this talk about sin and struggle, that's how I feel. I think this passage is a reminder for you then to say, you know, God, I want to pray to you right now that you will help me to think about who I know, who is strong in the Lord, who is humble, who might really care about me. Who could I go to and ask for help right now? Who could I trust that they might really want to help lift me out of this place that I'm in? This would be a great day to make that contact and have the faith in God to say, I need that help. You know, again, that could be any one of us within the next week. Let's not fool ourselves. And by the grace of God, we'll each be able to have God bring someone like that into our lives to give us that help that we need. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this instruction from your word, which is something that we often don't even like to think about, Lord, about struggles, about difficulties. But Lord, it's a part of our lives. And we pray that you will help us to trust in you, to not get swept away or stumble away from you. And Lord, if we're in that place where we feel strong in you, Lord, help us to see those we know now around us, to know who we should call, who we should reach out to lift up out of their struggle, to encourage, to pray for, to bless. Would you please put that person on our mind and help us to know how to take action? Thank you so much that you've done this for us, that you've rescued us through Jesus. We're so grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.